Keep a bookmark in Genesis chapter number 12, and we'll spend the majority of our time tonight in Genesis, but we're going to start off in Romans chapter number 12. And COVID's kind of changed a lot of things in the world and in life and in the way we go about our business, but as Pastor mentioned, in India, they're having a tough time, but it is encouraging to know that regardless of a pandemic and regardless of what government does or people do, God's still in control and he's still working. Next week, we're going to hear about a missionary that we support to Brazil and just reading his letters and seeing what God's been doing in a country that's sometimes on lockdown, sometimes not on lockdown, but God's blessing and souls are being saved and they're seeing people join the church as a result of their outreach and their door-to-door visitation. And they were a little hesitant to start back up, thinking people might not want it, people might get angry at them, but they did it anyway. And as a result, two ladies came to the church and got saved. And so I rejoice in that, and rejoice that God blesses his people when they follow him and when they do things his way. And regardless of what we're afraid of, we know that if we're doing things God's way and we're doing it for him, God's going to take care of us and God's going to bless us. But if you have your Bibles and you're with me at Romans chapter number 12, we'll start in verse number 1. And the Bible says this: I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This past Wednesday night, I started a series with the teens that I'm personally excited about. I sent them a text in the group chat saying, I hope you all can be here because I'm excited for them to hear it. And it's entitled, How to Find God's Will for Your Life. How to know you're in God's will. And so for the next month or so, what we will be doing on Wednesday nights is learning some principles from God's word that can help our teenagers know for sure that they're in God's will and that they're doing what God wants them to do. And if you're here tonight and have teenagers, or you're watching via live stream and have teenagers, I encourage you to bring them on Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. so that they can hear from God's word and so that they can live in God's will for their life. For most of us, we know that God's will is for our good. We know that from an early age, we've been taught that we ought to find God's will for our life. I can remember in high school, everybody asking me, do you know what God's will is for your life? Are you doing God's will for your life? And sometimes, if I'm honest, it was kind of frustrating because I didn't know. You know, you go on this quest to find God's will, so to speak, and oftentimes what happens is you're left confused and frustrated. But contrary to what many believe, God is not hiding his will from people. And he's not sitting up in heaven looking down saying, how can I make this person miserable? The Bible says that when God thinks of you and me, when God thinks about us, he thinks thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give to us an expected end, and that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And he delighteth in his way. And I find it very encouraging tonight, and I hope our teenagers find it encouraging to know that there's a God that created this universe, but he's not too busy to think about them. Amen. He's not too busy to think about us and to guide us and to bring us to the place that we are ultimately meant to be in our lives. Here in our text tonight, the Holy Spirit is writing to the church at Rome and through a man and begging us to present our bodies a living sacrifice to him. And the reason he's encouraging us, the reason he's beseeching us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, verse 2 tells us, is so that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so in the moments we have tonight, in the time we have, what I would like to do is encourage you, and maybe even challenge you a little bit, to present your bodies to God, to put your all on the altar, to lay your all on the altar, because I believe truly in my heart that sacrificial living will change your life. And if you'll flip over with me to Genesis chapter number 12, we're going to look at the lives of two men. The Bible tells us that both men are saved. Both men would be men that when, if you are saved tonight, you will get to see in heaven. But yet one sacrificed to God, one lived for God, one walked with God, and the other did not. And the result of sacrificial living and not sacrificial living, I want you to see tonight from Scripture, is drastic. It's like night or day. The Bible says in Genesis chapter number 12, starting in verse number 1, "Now the Lord had said to Abram," who is also known as Abraham, "get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee." And by the way, that's why it's good for a nation to side with Israel, because God blesses the nation that blesses Israel. "And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. Now look with me at verse 7. The Bible says, "And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land." And for those of you who don't know, this is God making his promise to Abraham that that Canaan and the land that Israel occupies right now, and even more than what they occupy right now, will be theirs forever. Promised by God. There's many today that believe the Muslims should control that land. There are many today that believe that Jerusalem should not be the capital of Israel, but here in Genesis chapter 12, this is where God gave Israel the land. And he promised that it would be theirs forever, and while it's not theirs right now completely, one day the Lord will return and restore Israel to the promise that he made to them, and in that day all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And the Bible says, "And there in that land builded he, Abram, an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." And what I want you to notice first and foremost tonight, that God came to Abram and told him, "I want you to leave everything you know behind. I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave your friends. I want you to leave your surroundings. I want you to leave your home. And I want you to go to a place that I'm going to show you." He didn't even tell him what the place was. He just said, "I want you to go to a place that I'll show you." And Abraham obeyed God and left and took Sarah his wife and Lot his brother's son or his nephew. And as he left, because he obeyed God, God then gives him the promise of the land. Verse 7, again, the Bible says that the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, "Unto thy seed will I give this land." And there builded he, Abram, an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And the first thing, and I find this very interesting, the first thing Abraham did after God made a promise to him, after God told him to leave everything he knew behind, was Abram built an altar and worshiped God. The Bible tells us a little bit further. In verse number 8, the Bible says this, "And he removed himself thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east, and there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord." Once again, we see Abram now has moved. He left the first place where he built the altar, the place where he had came, and now he journeyed over to Bethel, and he has Bethel on one side and Hai on the other, and the first thing he does when he gets there is now build yet another altar to God and call upon the name of the Lord and worship God in that place. Later on, we'll find it in the, and we won't read it for sake of time, but the rest of chapter number 4, a famine hits the land. And so, it's not just any famine, it's not just a small famine, but the Bible says it's a grievous famine. It's one that's so sore that it affects your life, so to speak. And so, we find that Abram now flees to Egypt. He takes his wife, he takes Lot, and they go to Egypt. But if you would read the rest of chapter number 12, what you'll find is when he goes to Egypt, he no longer builds an altar. Egypt, if you've studied the Bible, is always a picture of the world. It's always a picture of sin. It's always a picture of what the world has to offer. And what I believe God is trying to show us here is that Abram has trials. He has consequences in his life. Some hardships are coming on, and so he decides to flee to the world to be rescued. And he goes to Egypt, and as he's in Egypt, he forgets about God completely. He forsakes the promise. The Bible said earlier, you remember when he got to the land, that God made a promise that to his seed and to his generation would he give the land. But when he gets into Egypt, if you remember with me, what does he do? He pretends that Sarah is his wife, or his sister. She is his wife. He pretends, he tells her, I want you to tell people that you're my sister and not my wife. And the reason why is because if they know you're my wife and you're beautiful, they'll kill me. I won't make it out of Egypt alive. And so he lies about who his wife is and forsakes the promises of God. He no longer trusted in God's promises. He no longer worshiped God in Egypt, but yet he leaned to his own understandings. He started trusting in his own wisdom. He started doing things his own way, and the result of that was he almost messed up his life. Just a short little detour to the world, just a short little detour to Egypt, just to get away from a famine, just to get away from a hard time, but yet it almost cost him his blessing. But we'll find later that God was gracious to him. And isn't it a wonderful thing that God has mercy and is gracious to us even when we make mistakes? And the Bible says verse number 17, that the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why did or saidest thou, she is my sister, so I might have taken her unto me to wife? Now therefore, behold, take her and go thy way." And so we find in the end of chapter number 12, although Abram took a short detour in his life, God gets him out. And he brings him out of Egypt and he gets him away from the world. And then in the beginning of chapter number 13, starting in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been in the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord." I want you to notice that almost everywhere Abraham goes, he's building an altar. Almost everywhere he goes, he's sacrificing to the Lord. He's calling upon the name of the Lord and worshiping him. Amen. And don't think that that's a small thing. Don't think that that's a coincidence. It's a habit in his life. As we'll see later on tonight, Abraham is always associated with walking with God. Abraham is always associated with sacrificing to God. Abraham is always associated with an altar in his life. And I believe that one of the reasons Abraham was blessed so much, one of the reasons Abraham experienced things that most Christians never experience with God, is because Abraham lived a sacrificial life. Abraham laid his all on the altar to God. In verse 5 of chapter number 13, the Bible begins to change its focus and no longer focuses on Abraham so much, but focuses on Lot. And the Bible says in chapter number 13, verse number 5, "And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together. For their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I'll go to the right, or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes, and behold, all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. And they separated themselves one for another. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain. and pitched his tent toward Sodom, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And then the Bible says, and the Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated him from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever, and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if any man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. And now watch this, verse number 18 of chapter number 13. And Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar to the Lord. You see the habit in Abram's life? Everywhere he goes, he builds an altar, except for Egypt. He forgets in Egypt. He takes a little detour from worshiping God, and he gets sidetracked with the world like some of us oftentimes do. But everywhere else, he builds an altar to the Lord. From the beginning when we see him in chapter 12 till he offers his son as a sacrifice to God, Abram is always by an altar. But you know, on the flip side, on the contrary side, Lot, we never find with an altar. Not one time in Lot's life do we find him sacrificing to God. Not one time in Lot's life do we ever find him devoted to God. He's saved. He knows the Lord. The Bible says that he walked with Abram. He was with Abraham everywhere he went. He saw Abraham build the altars. He saw Abraham sacrifice. He saw Abraham talk to God. He even saw the Lord himself appear unto him. But yet not one time will you ever find that Lot built his own altar. Not one time will you ever find that Lot made his own sacrifices. Not one time does Lot ever give God preeminence in his life. And I believe that's why the two men took very different turns in their life. If we were to run into Lot, if we were to see how he lived, almost all of us would say, there's no way that man is saved. There's no way he's a Christian. There's no way that one day I'll die and go to heaven and get to talk to Lot. The Bible says that when he left Abraham, he pitched his tent toward Sodom, which was a wicked, ungodly city, a city that later on God will destroy because of their wickedness. But yet here we find him pitching his tent toward Sodom. He stayed there for a while outside the city, just looking at the sin, just looking at what was going on. But later we find that Lot moved into Sodom. He became a leader in Sodom. His children married the children of Sodom. His family became so entrenched in Sodom that when God was going to destroy it, Lot, his wife, and his two daughters had to be dragged, literally dragged out of Sodom and Gomorrah because they did not want to leave. The Bible says the angels come to Lot and they're like, you need to get out, you need to get to the mountains, you need to get as far away as possible. And Lot's first response is, well, can't I just go over to that city? It's just a little city. Just close. Because they love Sodom so much, they love the world so much, that they had to be pulled out of the city, but yet he lost family in Sodom. If you read Lot's life, his other children stayed behind. They got destroyed when God destroyed Sodom. Lot could not save them. He could not get them out. Yes, he spared himself. Yes, he spared his two daughters. And he tried to spare his wife, but even his wife loved Sodom so much that when the city was being destroyed, she couldn't help but to look back at her home, to look back at maybe her children that were being destroyed, and that immediately she turned into a pillar of salt. And what you'll find is while he was saved, Lot went through a lot of destruction. The Bible says that Lot vexed his soul from day to day with a filthy conversation. And seeing and hearing, he vexed his soul. And honestly, as I read Lot's life, I kind of scratch my head and say, how could this man have been saved? But yet the Bible tells us that both men were saved. Both Abraham and Lot were saved. In Genesis 15:6, the Bible says, and Abram believed in the Lord, and he counted it unto him for righteousness. And what that simply means is that Abraham put his faith in God, and he was saved because of that. In 2 Peter 2:6-8, the Bible says that when God was turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ash, and condemning them with an overthrow, making them an example to those that should after live ungodly, he delivered just Lot. Vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man, and that shocks me right there. That righteous man, and who's the man he's talking about? Lot. The man that lived in Sodom. The man that had his family torn apart. The man that you would not guess was a Christian. That righteous man, the Bible says, dwelling among them and seeing and in hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust for the day of judgment to be punished. See, the Bible is very clear. Both these men were saved. Both these men will be in heaven. But yet, the difference between these two men, these saved men, these righteous men, these just men, was night and day. The difference between their lives, the difference between how they ended up, was so contrary one to another, you would be hard-pressed to figure out why. One vexed his soul from day to day. One had to flee destruction. One had his family torn apart, but the other had fellowship with God. The other talked with God. The other saw God with his own eyes. The other was called a friend of God and was blessed by God and had promises made to him by God. And you say, how did these two men get two different lives? How did these two men get to so far a place? They walked together. They were family. How did they end up on two contrary places? And I would just say, I can only find one thing. One had an altar in his life, and the other did not. Everywhere you look, as I mentioned before, you find Abram with an altar. And Abram moved and built an altar. And Abram took his son up on a mountain and was going to offer him on an altar. But not one time, again, do you ever find Lot with an altar in his life. And I believe that the reason Lot ended up where he did in life was because Lot lacked devotion to God. He lacked surrender in his life. The Bible says Lot pitched his tent. Lot moved into Sodom. Lot was the type of guy, the type of Christian that did whatever he wanted to do. There was no regard for God in his life. There was no moment where he just stopped to ask God, hey, God, should I move there? Hey, God, should I do this with my life? Hey, God, should I raise my family this way? Should I let my daughters marry these men? Should I let my sons marry these daughters? Should I let my... God, what do you think? There was nothing of that nature in God's life. In Lot's life, sorry. Lot could care less. Lot was going to do what he wanted to do. And you know what I find really sad today? That the majority of Christians, myself included sometimes, are just like Lot. Sure, we're saved. Sure, we're on our way to heaven. We know for sure if we were to die right now that heaven would be our home. But yet if you were to look at our life, if it would be played on a movie screen, what you would find is we lack devotion and surrender to God. We don't take the time we should to pray. We don't take the time we should to talk with God and to fellowship with God and to get his advice. We just act. Oh, I need to do that. I need that job. I'm going to get it. I need more money. I need to move away. It doesn't matter if there's no church over there. I have to. It's better paying. I got to do this and that, and we're right where he is. Maybe you vote right. Maybe you're King James only, independent, fundamental Baptist, but yet there's no true surrender in your lives. We go to church on Sundays. We do. But to give God Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays and Thursdays and Fridays and God forbid give God our Saturdays, you got to be crazy. I can't give God that much time. I can't give God everything. Don't you know I'm busy? I have jobs to do. I got money to make. I got a family to feed. I got vacations to take. I love vacations, and so I'm not down in vacations. But to give God all my time, I can't do that. Don't you know I have sports to watch? Alabama football to cheer on. They play all the time because they're always winning a championship. I got to watch them. Don't you know I have tournaments I got to travel to and play in? Because if I don't do that, I'm never going to make it pro. And that's my goal in life. Don't you know I want to go pro? And hey, I'm with you because I hope you go pro because I wanted to go pro too. But can I ask you, does God want you to? What are you sacrificing? It's one thing to go pro. It's one thing to make a lot of money. It's one thing to be rich. But if you're sacrificing your spiritual life to do it, that's not God's will for your life. And oftentimes what we do is think, well, I want this, so I'm going to do it. And we're just like Lot, making decisions without any regard for what God would have us do. Talk about other things. Talk about tithing. I can't tithe. I'm not rich by any stretch of imagination. I'm a youth pastor, you know, and we don't get paid that much. This church actually does good by me, so I'm thankful for that. But to give God my money, 10%? 10%? Are you crazy? I'll starve on 10%. Giving God 10%, I will not be able to eat. I'll not be able to survive by giving God a tithe, and so we don't. Because what we're saying is, God, I don't trust you with my money. Soul winning, and this one's a hard one for me. I got convicted on this during the revival, but did you know God has commanded all of us, not just a youth pastor, not just a pastor, he's commanded all of us to go forth and preach the gospel to every soul. But most Christians today, what I find, never do that. We come up with reasons why we can't. I just don't have time. It's that one a lot. You know, Jacob, I can't speak that well, like Moses. I'm not a good talker. I'm not an eloquent speaker. I'm awkward. And granted, there are awkward people in this world, okay? And then I'm shy. I can't go to a door and invite them to church. I can't tell them about the Lord. I can't. You know, Jacob, people, I really don't feel like people want me at their door, you know? As a pastor said when we were in Colorado, you knock on the door and everybody's first instinct is, get down. We got to hide. Don't let them know we're here. My brother, when we were at the house always growing up, my brother wanted to crawl on the floor to make sure nobody could see him if they knocked on the door, because he didn't want them to see him because he knew they were there. And that's our response. And now lately, to be honest with you, my excuse to God for not soul winning has been COVID. They don't want me at the door. They don't want me knocking. But this coming month, what I hope to do is start outreach back up. And every Tuesday night and Saturday morning, I would encourage you to come out. And you don't have to come out both nights. If you honestly, Saturday's probably better. We might even have donuts for you sometimes if I'm wealthy enough to do it. Donuts and coffee before we go out. And it'd just be a good time of fellowship and a good time to reach out to our community together every Tuesday nights and Saturday mornings. And I would encourage you, when you can, be there for it. And listen, I understand there are people that don't like to talk. I understand there are some of you who are just physically too old and unable to walk streets and hills anymore. But you know, you can come and just hang a flyer on a door. That's easy. You can come, and if you can't walk, you say, Jacob, I can't walk. Look, you can come and sit in the fellowship hall and pray for the people that are out there walking. You can come and sit in the fellowship hall and start writing personal notes and stick in the church track in an envelope and start writing addresses down. And get, here's the thing. You don't even have to mail them out. Just put a stamp on them, and I'll mail them out for you. And you never know how just that small thing could impact somebody's life for eternity. And you say, well, Jacob, I just don't know. Listen, you'll never know. You'll never want to. Stop giving God excuses and just say, God, here I am. Send me. As Christians, we all ought to be involved in our local churches. We all ought to be involved in praying and reading our Bibles. But yet the sad reality is, just like Lot, most of us never take the time to talk to God and walk with God and surrender to God. I don't know about you, but I'm sure glad that Jesus didn't have that attitude. And I know that's a classic example, but Jesus is the perfect example. And I'm so glad Jesus didn't tell God the Father, God, I don't think I'm going to earth. It's a stinky place. They get tired all the time. There's dirt everywhere. You know, people get sick down there. And it just seems, God, it just seems like a whole lot of work and a whole lot of pain to go through for those people. I think I'll pass this time. I'm glad he didn't say that. Yeah. The Bible tells us that Jesus surrendered everything to come to earth. He surrendered his glory. He surrendered his immortality. And I don't mean that he was, I just mean when he was in heaven, there was no way he could die. But when he came to earth, he knew he was going to die. He surrendered his hands and his feet to the nails. He surrendered his side to the spears. He surrendered his head to the crown of thorns. He was beat on. He was spit on. He was mocked. He was ridiculed. And he went through pain and agony, all willingly, mind you, for you and me. And that ought to motivate every single Christian in this room and every single Christian in this world to die daily to yourselves, as Paul put it, to take up your cross and follow him and to present your bodies a living sacrifice to God because he gave you everything. To surrender to God means you trust him with your life. To surrender your time is basically saying, God, I trust that you're not going to waste it. To surrender your money is to say, God, I trust that you're not going to let me starve. To surrender your time with reading and praying is to tell God, I trust that you will speak to me in my life and show me where I need to go. And on the flip side, to not surrender is you telling God, God, I don't trust you with whatever it is I'm unwilling to surrender to you. We find that in Lot's life, whatever he had belonged to him. But in Abraham's life, whatever he had belonged to God. And because of that, because Lot was weak in his devotion to God, because Lot had no altar in his life, the Bible says in verse number 10, chapter number 13, that Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as thou comest to Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east and separated themselves one from another. And simply what that means is because Lot lacked devotion, because Lot lacked surrender to God, Lot developed worldly lust and desires in his life, and it caused him to make poor decisions. Lot lifted up his eyes, and he saw well-watered plains. He saw things that were good. He beheld all the plain of Jordan. And instead of talking to God about it, instead of asking God, where do you think I should go? He just let his desires choose for him. He let his eyes choose for him. And the Bible said, and if you know your Bible, the Bible says that all that is in this world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And what are these things? Well, the lust of the flesh is this, all the things you can have. The lust of the eyes is all the things you can do in your life. And the pride of life is all the things this world will let you be, the positions you can have. And that's all that's in this world. That's all they can offer you is more stuff to have, more stuff to do, and more things to be. But you know, if you could have it all, if you could do it all, if you could be everything the world would let you be, you know who you would be like? King Solomon. And at the end of his life, he wrote down in Ecclesiastes, therefore I hated life, and all that is under the sun is vanity and vexation of spirit. You know, and the things this world offers you will never satisfy you. And you see, a Christian tonight who is devoted, who is not devoted to God, a Christian tonight who will not surrender his all on the altar, is a Christian who will develop worldly desires and a Christian who will make poor choices and ruin his life, just like Lot. That's what happened to Lot. Lot looked at the plains and he thought, man, that's a good place to raise a flock. That's a great place to make money. I'm right beside Sodom. That's a good place to have power and prestige and honor. But he never one time considered, is that a good place to raise my family? Is that a good place to go and grow spiritually? Never one time did he consider that. But we find that Abram had an altar in his life. Everywhere he went, he had one. And he devoted his time, he devoted his life in sacrifice to God and walked with him. And if you'll flip over with me and then we'll wrap it up rather shortly, but I got a couple more things to go. But chapter number 18, verse number 1, the Bible says, and the Lord appeared unto him, being Abraham, in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. He sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. What's the heat of the day? The middle of the day. You know, because Abram had an altar, because Abraham was surrendered, God gave him rest in his life. Lot was hard at work in Sodom. Lot was running around like a chicken with his head cut off, trying to make money, trying to get power, trying to get everything he could get. But yet Abraham was sitting in the heat of the day in the tent door, resting. You know, you can search high and low in this world. You can search all over to find rest, but you will never find true rest and peace until you surrender your life to God. The Bible says, or Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28 through 29, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. You know, God truly gives rest to those who surrender their lives to him. Christian, are you struggling with rest and peace in your life? Are you struggling with finding time to just be less stressed and just have peace that passes all understanding? If so, I encourage you to get back to the altar of God and surrender your life to him, and he'll give you rest. But not only rest, I want you to notice that Abraham also had Christ in his home. The Bible says in Genesis 18, verse number 2, that when he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away. I pray thee from thy servant, let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort your hearts, and ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant." And they said, "So do as thou hast said." You know, we find that God came to Abram's house, fellowshipped with him, talked with him. He was welcome in Abram's home. And I wonder today, in your life, would God be welcome in your home? Or would you be too busy like Lot to have time for him? Would you be too wrapped up with the sins of this world? Would you have to hide God from your friends and from your families and from your neighbors? Or would he be a welcome guest in your home? I pray that he would be a welcome guest in your home. Because Abraham was devoted to God, not only did he have rest, but he had Christ in his home. And then finally, Abram knew God. The Bible says, Genesis 18, 17 through 19, "And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abram that thing which I do? Seeing that Abram shall surely become great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, that they should keep the way of the Lord and to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abram all that which he had spoken." And so God, in the following verses, reveals what he's about to do to Sodom and Gomorrah. He asks, should I hide from Abram this thing? Should I not let him know? But because Abram was devoted to him, God gave him understanding that most Christians never find. He told him, he revealed to him what he was about to do, what he was about to do to Sodom and Gomorrah, all because he was devoted to him. And you know what I find really interesting is many Christians, and this has been me for a lot of my life, especially growing up, this was me. A lot of Christians are saved. They're saved. They have a relationship with God, but they do not ever truly know God. They do not understand God. When they read the Bible, the scripture does not come to life for them. They cannot understand the things which God wants them to understand. And the reason for that, I believe, is there's no devotion in those Christians' lives. There's no surrender. There's no altar. Psalms 25:14 says, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant." And I truly believe that there are things God wants to show you in your life. There are things God wants to tell you in your life. There are things where God wants to guide you in his life, but he can't because you're not devoted to him. You're not surrendered to him. Most Christians spend the majority of their life being fed with milk because they're not able to bear the meat of God's word. The whole time they stay with milk. But when you surrender to God, when you deny yourself and you pick up your cross and you die daily and follow him, John 14:21 says this, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him." The person that surrendered, Jesus will manifest himself to him. Miss Gwen will come, and as she does, I just want to ask you a few questions. Are you surrendered to God in your life tonight? Would God call you his friend? Is there rest in your life? Is Christ in your home? And do you truly know him and understand his word? If not, I pray that you would come maybe to this altar tonight and surrender everything to him. Lay your all on the altar. And I know the altar is sometimes a place of pain. Sometimes it's a place of death. Your desires have to die at the altar. Your pride has to die at the altar. Certain things have to die on the altar, but I promise you, if you give it all to God, God will not hold anything back from you. As the hymn writer once wrote, is you're all on the altar of sacrifice laid. Your heart does the Spirit control. You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest when you're all on the altar is laid. Ms. Gwen will play a song, and as she does, I encourage you to bow your head and pray to God. And if you have anything you need to get right or surrender to Him, don't put it off. Do it now.